ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 4 as we continue our study through this book that really deals with victorious Christian living. And as we've seen in our studies, the children of Israel are now entering the Promised Land. They crossed over the Jordan River on dry ground, and the priest, if you remember, they carried the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Testimony. They stepped into the Jordan River, and as soon as their toes touched the water, the river stopped and they crossed through on dry ground. Now, one of the things that the children of Israel did after they entered the Promised Land, crossed over the Jordan River, was set up memorial stones. 12 stones they put in the center of the Jordan River and 12 stones on the west side of the Jordan River in the Promised Land. And they represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And the first set of 12 stones were a picture of the old life. As the waters of the Jordan River came crashing back down upon them, it was a picture of how we are to die to that old life. Bury it in the waters. Well, then what? Well, they set up 12 stones in the land of Canaan, the Promised Land, which is a picture of the new life in Christ, a picture of resurrection life or that spirit-filled life. You know, Paul in Romans 6:4 put it like this. He said, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life." You see, buried with him, as the waters of baptism cover us, we were baptized into death, but we don't stay there. We are raised up out of those waters into the new life we have in Christ. And Paul says we also should walk in newness of life. Walk in that spirit-filled life. Be directed by the Holy Spirit and not the flesh, that old nature. And that's what the Promised Land is all about, walking in the Spirit. In Colossians 2:12, Paul also addresses this. He said, "Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead." So we are a new creation in Christ. Again, Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17 points that out. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have been new. That old life is gone. It's dead. We've buried it. It likes to resurrect itself, no doubt. But don't let it. Feed the Spirit, not the flesh. And when I think these two points go hand in hand, they're very important. We have to put that death blow to that old life and walk in that new resurrection life, that spirit-filled life. Again, Paul in Galatians 2:20 said, "I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Crucified to what? Crucified to that old life, that carnal life. It's been put to death, as I've said. And I walk in that new life that Christ has given to me. A life of faith, a life of trusting in the promises of God, trusting in the Word of God. But it's a walk of faith. What ends up many times is we start out in faith and we then end up walking by sight. We go back to that wilderness, you might say, and walking in the life of defeat. Don't go back to the old life. You know, we're going to talk about the 12 stones this morning, specifically the stones that were placed in the Promised Land, the land of Canaan. And I've called the study memorial stones. And these stones were to be a memorial, or it was for them to remember what God has done in bringing them into the Promised Land. Isn't it easy to forget things? Of course it is. In fact, Peter said, "You know, I'm not telling you anything new. I'm just reminding you of things I've already told you." Why does he say that? Because we forget. I mean, I've heard people say, "Well, we've already been through that book. I don't need to hear it again." I don't know how many times I've been through the scriptures, and I have to keep going back because I forget. And I hate to say it, as I get older, I forget easier. I mean, I have Julie wear a name tag just in case, you know? Oh, Julie, that's right. But it is easy to forget. Remember when God brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt? They plundered the Egyptians, and not by force. The Egyptians willingly gave them all their jewelry, and they provided for them. They plundered the Egyptians, just as God said. And as they traveled towards the promised land out of Egypt, then there's trouble. The Egyptians are coming after them, probably thinking, hey, you know, we got rid of our slaves. Let's get them back. This is ridiculous. We need these guys. And the children of Israel are trapped. They got mountains on either side of them. They've got the Red Sea in front of them. And behind them are the Egyptians coming with their chariots and soldiers. They were dead. There was no place for them to run to, no way of escape from a human perspective. And what did they do? They complained. Well, thanks a lot, Moses, for bringing us out here. Now we're dead. We were better eating, you know, leeks and onions in Egypt than dying here in the wilderness. Why did they feel that way? Because if you think about it from a purely human perspective, it was true. They were dead. There was no way they could cross the Red Sea, and where else were they going to go? How do you move, you know, 2 to 3 million people? But from a spiritual perspective, a heavenly perspective, they were right where God wanted them to be. And instead of fear, they needed faith. They needed to trust in the promises of God. God promised that he was going to bring them into the promised land, not die by the Red Sea, right? But here's the thing. How in the world do you have faith when you're faced with a situation like this? That's a great question, but the answer is really simple. You remember what God did in the past. In a sense, the memorial stones that we'll talk about to give you strength for the present situation you're in. Think, well, what memorial stones did the children of Israel have at this point? Well, there was a few, but the most significant one was what happened when they celebrated Passover. That night when they put the blood on the doors of their homes and the angel of death passed over. And if the blood was not on the door, the firstborn of the family died. And this is what we're told in Exodus. If you want to look in Exodus chapter 12 for a second. Listen to what we're told here. I'm going to pick up in verse 12 of Exodus 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Jump down to verse 25. It says, and it will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads in worship. Then the children of Israel went away and did so just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. You see, here's the point. The Passover was a memorial stone, you might say, for the children of Israel. It showed them the power of God to spare a life and to take a life. And the same God that delivered them that night would deliver them by the waters of the Red Sea. See, why were they fearful? Because they were looking from a human perspective at the situation. And I'm sure we've all been there in situations from a human perspective. It's crazy. What are we going to do? But God says, hey, I'm in control. And isn't it wonderful to look back on what God has done in the past and go, yeah, I remember when I was having this problem, when I was in this situation, when this was going on in my life, you were there, God, and you saw me through. And it gives you strength for the present situations that you're facing. But again, it's important to remember what we tend to forget. We're very forgetful, just like the children of Israel. I don't know if you heard about this guy named John. He had this horrible memory problem, worse than mine. And one day John ran into a friend who he hadn't seen in a long time. And he greeted him and said, Bill, do you remember what a bad memory I had? And Bill answered, yeah, I certainly do. It's not bad anymore, he said. I went to this seminar that taught us how to remember things. It was a great seminar, and I have this wonderful memory. Well, Bill answered, you know, that's great. What was the name of the seminar? Well, John said, wait a minute. My wife went with me. I'll ask her. He turned away and saw his wife nearby, and And then he turned back to Bill and said, "What's the name of that flower with a long stem and thorns and a red bloom? Do you mean a rose?" Bill answered, "Yeah, thanks, John. Hey, Rose, what's the name of that seminar we attended?" Isn't it interesting how we look at the stories in the Bible and go, how can the children of Israel lack so much faith? They saw the power of God over and over. I mean, imagine the 40 years in the wilderness. They set up the tabernacle, and in the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory was there, the presence of God. Every day they went to bed at night, they saw the glow, the fire by night. And every time they got up in the morning, they saw the cloud by day representing the presence of God. And yet they forgot. They forgot because the situations they faced clouded their vision. And so this morning, we'll see here how important these memorial stones are, not just for us, but for others. And we're going to be looking basically at 4 points. The first point is the introduction, and that deals with verses 10 through 18 of John 4. And then we'll break it down into this: a witness to themselves in verses 19 and 20, a witness to their children in verses 21 and 23, and then a witness to the world in verse 24. So with that in mind, let's pick up Joshua chapter 4, starting in verse 10, and let's see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at this topic of memorial stones. "So the priest who bore the ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hastened and crossed over. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priest crossed over in the presence of the people, and the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over, armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Command the priests who bear the Ark of the Testimony to come up from the Jordan.' Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, 'Come up from the Jordan.' And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and flowed over all its banks as before." So again, what's going on here is the children of Israel had crossed over. Now it was time for the priests to leave the Jordan River, go back onto to the land of Canaan. And as soon as they stepped out of the Jordan River, then the waters came crashing down. This wasn't some natural event. It was supernatural. God held back these waters of the Jordan. And after they crossed over, man, can you imagine the sound of that? Pretty incredible. We also see Reuben, Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, send their representative armies. Well, what's that about? Well, remember, 2.5 tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel wanted to remain on the eastern side of the Jordan River, outside of the land of promise. But they promised Moses that, hey, we will go help our brothers in the land of Canaan, defeat the enemy, and then we're going back home. We're going back to the other side. So that's what they're doing here. They're coming to help their brethren. Yes, some of the people remained on the east side of the Jordan River, some of the men, to protect their families. That just makes sense. But some 40,000 soldiers came to fight, about 36% of the adult population that was over on the east side of the Jordan River. And so just being faithful to what they promised. Now, again, we talked about these waters. I can't imagine the noise that was being made. You know, have you ever been by a raging river and the noise, or by Niagara Falls? I mean, it's incredible the noise that it makes. And here is all this noise. You know, the waters are being held up. I'm sure there was a lot of noise there. And then come crashing down, and they're overflowing their banks again. What a sight for the children of Israel. Who was close by the Jordan River? Oh, the city of Jericho. You think they were aware of what was going on? You bet. They were DEFCON 1. They shut the city down. Now the children of Israel are in this land, their land, and they think, hey, we're next in line. They're coming after us. So, and it's true. That's what's going to happen, as we'll read on. But man, what a witness to the people of Jericho of the power of God. And it's interesting because in verse 14 it says, on that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. Now, just as Moses was at the Red Sea and the waters parted and they walked through on dry ground, here's Joshua at the Jordan River. The waters part and they cross through on dry ground, and the people go, God is with this man. We are following him. The big question really here and the focus of our study is given in verse 20 of Joshua chapter 4. What are these stones? And it's a great question, and that's what we're going to be looking at with our first point, a witness to themselves, to the individual people. Look at verse 19, first of all, here in Joshua chapter 4. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Let me stop there. These stones were a witness again to them, to remind them of the faithfulness of God in keeping his word. How? How are these stones a witness? Well, God brought them into the promised land. Didn't God promise them that? I mean, this is a remarkable journey if you think about it. Remember, they were 40 years in the wilderness because of unbelief. Now all of a sudden, here they are. One day they cross over into the promised land. God had done this. The faithfulness of God. Why did they need to be reminded of the faithfulness of God? Because of the battles they were facing in the land of Canaan. Remember, they own no property in Canaan. They're going to have to defeat the enemies and take the land that God had promised them. So there were many enemies, many battles that they would have to face. The work was just beginning, and they needed to remember what God has done to give them encouragement for what was ahead. Think about it. When things get tough, when the battle's intense, isn't it easy to grow tired, to be discouraged, to just give up, right? I mean, what's the use, you know? Here's the thing. The children of Israel, this memorial was there to encourage them to forge ahead. You see, Gilgal is going to become their base of operations. This is where they're camped right now. So when they'd go out to battle, every time they came back to Gilgal, what did they see? They saw these 12 stones there. Remembering the faithfulness of God, yeah, God gave us this victory here. And encourage them to go on. Imagine leaving next for battle and looking back at the stones. This is what God has done. Let's go and see what he's got in store for us now. That's important. The faithfulness of God spurred them on. I've said that a lot, and I'm going to say that a lot because we forget. And I don't think it's that we forget in our minds. I think we forget in our hearts the faithfulness of God, you know, because the situations are overwhelming and we just can't see any way out. But if God has been faithful to me in the past, why is he not going to be faithful to me now? Has he given up? No, he doesn't give up on me. What God started, he's going to complete in my life, in your life. God had given them the victory, and he will give them the victory. And it's so important to be reminded of what God has done in the past to spur us on in the present, to encourage us not to give up, but to continue that walk of faith. And it is a walk of faith. I don't know where you're at this morning. You know, maybe some of you are discouraged. Maybe some of you are weary. The work has been hard. Maybe you're thinking of just giving up. Don't. Remember what God has done in your life and use that to encourage you to keep you going in the present situation you're facing. And it's easy to be discouraged, to lose hope. There was this elderly Christian who was in distress. He was dying. And he said, "Oh, Pastor, for years I've relied upon the promises of God, but now in an hour of death, I can't remember a single one to comfort me." Well, the pastor, knowing that Satan was really messing with his mind, said, "My brother, do you think that God will forget any of his promises?" And a smile came over his face of this dying man. And he exclaimed joyfully, "No, no, he won't. Praise the Lord. Now I can fall asleep in Jesus and trust him to remember them all and bring me safely to heaven." Peace filled his heart, his mind, and he went on into glory. You see, we need to be reminded because the devil loves to mess with our minds. Again, I said this so often. Paul tells us, put on the helmet of salvation. Why? The helmet protected the soldier's head. And the devil loves to mess with our minds, with this whole area of salvation. that you're not good enough to be saved. You're not, look, you call yourself a Christian, look at how you're behaving, look at how you're acting, look at what you said. And I'll be honest with you, you're not good enough. If you were good enough, Jesus wouldn't have had to die for you. You're bad enough. All of us are there. Jesus is good enough. He's the one who saved us. So, is what Satan's saying true? To a point. But here's the reality. Jesus loves me. This I know because the Bible tells me so. He died for my sins so I could live with him. You see, perspective is everything. And if we can trust in the promises of God, if we can remember what God has done in the past, it will help us in the present situation we're facing, guys. That's the key. And there's a lot of Bible verses that deal with this subject. But let me give you a few. Turn over to Psalm 143. We're going to look at verses 3 through 6 here. Psalm 143, verses 3 through 6. Where David said this, "For the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has crushed my life to the ground. He has made me dwell in darkness like those who have long been dead. Therefore, my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is distressed. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you. My soul longs for you like a thirsty land." David obviously was going through some tough times. He was being persecuted by his enemies. He felt like his life was being crushed by them. He felt like he was walking in darkness because what they have done to his life. Kind of like the Walking Dead, overwhelmed, distressed, ready to give up. Have you ever felt that way? I'm sure we all have. What can we do about it? Look at what David did. He's remembering the past and how God has delivered him to give him strength in this present situation that he was facing. He remembered how God delivered him before, and he believed by faith that God could do the same in this present situation. And that's what we need to do. For David and for us, the lesson is, I remember the days of old. I remember what you did in my life, Lord. Why am I so overwhelmed? Because I've taken my eyes off of you. I have to go back. I have to focus on you. Lamentations 3, verses 21 through 24, Jeremiah says, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul, therefore I hope in him." Notice, he's recalling to mind the goodness of God, and there's where his hope is. I mean, think about it. Jeremiah was a prophet when the southern kingdom of Judah was going to be taken into captivity by the Babylonians. He was there. He witnessed it. And no one wanted to listen to him. You know, have you ever been there and you're trying to warn people and you're crazy? That was Jeremiah. He got mad at God. "You did this to me, Lord. I give up. I don't want to do this anymore." And then he goes, "Well, then there's this fire in my heart that I just can't stop talking about you. So you win and I'll continue on." But he had to recall the mind, to have that hope, to trust in the promises of God. You know, perspective is everything. And I know I've used this illustration, but it works well in the wintertime. January, it's 40 degrees and we're going, praise the Lord, right? David's still wearing shorts. 40 degrees. No problem, man. He's toasty with that. Now it's July and it's 40 degrees. David's still wearing shorts, but we're freezing. Right? We're like, how could this be? And we laugh at that, but when we first came up here to Wisconsin, we went to 4th of July fireworks at the lake with our winter jackets. It was freezing. I'm like, come on, this can't be. But again, if it was January, I bet we have a lighter jacket on. We'd be going, this is awesome. Unbelievable. I'm not going to put a jacket on to go to the mailbox. Are you kidding me? It's 40 degrees. It's 40 degrees in July. I got my winter jacket on going out to the mailbox. That's how crazy it is. It's the perspective. You see, what happens in our spiritual lives? The world is cold. Yeah. The world is heartless. Yeah. The world's bad. And we complain. Why? Did God change? Has he changed at all? No, our perspective has. The situation's cold, I'm freezing, it's supposed to be warm. Put God right in the middle of that. Let him heat up your life. Let them get you refocused, where you can find peace, where you can find joy, where you can find hope. It's found in Him. It's not in the world. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You see, our hope has to always be in Him, no matter what we're going through. I'm not saying you ignore the world, but you always have to get refocused on the Lord. You see, situations don't necessarily change. Our perspective of the situation changes because now we place God right in the middle. And He changes everything. That's what Jeremiah said. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word, come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.